The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. First John 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through Him. Herein His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. At any time, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in us. Verse 16. If we have known and believe that God had to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If we say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Testing. Thank you, Asha. How are you all this morning? Again.
Good.
Amen. We're going to be looking at one of the books that I really love as I'm going into the Word and studying the Bible over and over. And there are several passages, there are several books that really point to your heart. And that, you know, those books and those passages, those are the channels through which God speaks to you personally. And one of those books that has really gotten my attention is the book of 1 John. I love this book. I really love this book. So this morning, I'd love to preach out of the book of 1 John, and I'd love to invite you to come with me on that journey. Let us study from God's Word about the new commandment. In God's Word, we all know, when someone says the new commandment, there is an automatic disagreement in one's mind, because there is also a old commandment. But this morning, we're going to speak about the new commandment. What is the new commandment? How does the new commandment apply to you and I as a believer at this time? Okay. What was the impact of the new commandment when it was spoken? How did the new commandment affect the whole of history as we know it? The new commandment had so much to do with that. Up until now, we can look back and see what devastating effects the new commandment has done to the kingdom of the wicked one. We can see that now. Because the new commandment was and is a fire that burns through history up until now. You and I live today. What is the new commandment? What is it? So, thank you, Tao, for reading the scripture. 1 John chapter number 1, chapter number 4, verses 7 to 21. Let us pray, and then we will begin. Let us pray. Papa God in heaven, Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the privilege we have as your children, God, to hear your word, to read your word. Dear Lord, we ask this morning that may you help us allow your spirit to take your word and to teach us from the word all truth. Teach us from the word what you want us to know going forward in our lives. Lord, we love you, and help us to love you more, and help us to love our brethren more. For your honor and glory, in Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. I have preached or taught this message, I'm timing myself. I have preached or taught this message in our faith family at Boroko. And just this message alone, it took us like 3 weeks to try to understand a little bit of what God wanted us to know in this passage. This morning, I'll be preaching it to you with a little bit of twist for the better, okay? My aim this morning is to help us understand this. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gave us a commandment. What is it? What is it? And the commandment that we have read and we know it, is love. L-O-V-E. But then a question pops up. Do we obey that commandment? Just one commandment. Do we obey that commandment? Biblical history, secular history, and church history all record that the Jesus followers were different. They were different. They had love one for another. They cared for one another. They were willing to die for one another. They never lifted up a hand in retaliation as a response to persecution. They never. They always turned the other cheek. History tells us that they were always preaching or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even at the stakes, being burnt alive, or on the cross, being crucified upside down, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They obeyed his commandment till they died. What was this powerful driving factor that motivated them to this extent? What was it? It was love. It was love. For a brief history and background, the book of 1 John was written to believers. All right? So keep that in mind. The letter of 1 John was written to believers and not unbelievers. All right? So in that context, let us think around that. This letter is written to believers in general and not any one in particular or not any church in particular. Unlike the book of Romans, which was written to the people in Rome, or the book of Ephesians, which was written to the Christians in Ephesus. Okay? Or unlike the book of Timothy, which was written to Timothy, or the book of Titus, which was written to Titus, we know that. But the book of 1 John was written to believers in general. There were some problems in this time when the book was written. And these problems and issues in the churches that were there at the time. And John wrote this epistle to try to refute, to correct, to guide, bear us into all truth. We will know this shortly. But from this, let us understand what it means, or what the word church means. The word church doesn't mean a building with a steeple and a cross on it. No. The word church doesn't mean a fancy tile floor place where people come and gather. No. The word church means those who have been called out by Jesus Christ to follow him. Jesus, follow us. Jesus, follow us. Get used to the term, Jesus, follow us, because I'll be using the term all throughout as we go. By way of background, let's try to understand where 1 John is. In AD 33, all of Jesus' followers were vigorously hunted and mercilessly persecuted by the religious Jew until the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed and their belief system collapsed before their very eyes in AD 70. Christians or Jesus followers were being hated. They were being hated. In AD 69 to AD 79, a guy by the name of Vespasian, Titus Flavius Vespasianus, was the emperor in Rome and was responsible for the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The movement of Jesus' followers was growing rapidly and was a threat to the Jewish religion and was a threat to the Roman Empire. This was a movement that these two groups both could not crush, unlike any other movements before it. Christians or Jesus followers were being persecuted all over, and many went into hidings in caves, and many met in secret places. And those caves and secret places where they met was the church to them. In AD 79 and AD 81, a guy by the name of Titus Flavius Sabinus, became the emperor of Rome and was determined to crush the ever-increasing movement of Jesus' followers, they sometimes called Christians. In AD 79, the Greek seaside cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum were overthrown by Rome and taken over as provinces of the Roman Empire. These cities hosted about 2,000 Roman officials who resided there as a holiday resort or a holiday destination. Shortly that same year, in AD 79, Mount Vesuvius, which they thought was an inactive volcano, erupted. And this mountain, as it erupted, it killed about 16,000 people. Archaeologists, when they were digging the rubble, they found in several spots something very interesting that was not Roman, that was not Greek. Something very interesting. And in the rubble, they found signs or etchings of a fish on several stones. And this sign, or this fish sign or symbol, is called the ichthus. There it is. This is what they found in several places in these two areas where the volcano erupted. They found the ichthus. The ichthus is an inscription that Christians in those days put everywhere so that no one would know, but Jesus' followers themselves would know that Christians were there in that house, there in that cave, there in the dungeon, having fellowship. Ichthus means Jesus Christos Theos Sota. That means Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. In AD 81 and 96, between AD 81 and 96, a guy by the name of Domitian, or Titus Flavius Domitianus, was elected emperor after his brother Titus Flavius Sabinus died. This guy was a crazy man. He was very evil. He was so evil that he told everyone to call him Dominus et Deus, or Lord and God. He wanted to be God. He was so crazy. He was an evil man. And anyone or anything that was against Rome was his enemy. Christ followers were his main targets. He soon found out that he could not stop Jesus' followers. He found it out. Jesus' followers, or Christians at this point, remained in hiding, especially in Roman colonies and Jewish cities. Jesus' following was a crime punishable by death in most places. Fast forward some 300 years later, in AD 280, between that and AD 337, interestingly, the Emperor Constantine realized that after 300 years of horrible acts they have done to try and stamp out and eradicate Jesus' followers, they couldn't. The powerful Rome Empire could not stop the unstoppable movement of Jesus' followers. Constantine knew his empire was at threat, not because Christians retaliated and ganged up on him, but because the number of Christians that were there at the time was more than his empire. There was an aura of power in this movement called Christianity. There was something that stood out and was noted as the driving force that rapidly increased its followers. And that was love. Love. Tertullian. Tertullian is a historian. His real name is Quintus Septimus Florens Tertullianus. He lived in AD 155 to AD 240. He is from Carthage, and he recorded in his writings, and I will quote him. In one sentence, or in one small sentence, this is what he said. See how these Christians loved each other. I'm quoting Tertullian. And Tertullian is quoting the Roman Empire. Tertullian is quoting the religious Jews. Tertullian is quoting the pagan Romans. He heard them talk about this, so now Tertullian wants to quote it. They noted the love that emanated from Jesus' followers. Tertullian was quoting what he had gathered from pagan Rome and religious Jews, and it seemed that they all recognized the driving force behind this unstoppable movement of Jesus' followers. In all the hate leveled out at Christians, not one lifted up his hand in retaliation. All were willing to lay down their lives for the message of their master, Jesus Christ. What a force to reckon with. What an unstoppable force it is. What we see from history is a direct result of Jesus' followers obeying the command of the Master. By the time the writing of this letter, there were literally thousands of Jesus followers, believers, Christians. By the time of this writing, Apostle Paul has died 30 years ago. By the time of this writing, Apostle Peter has died 30 years ago. John is the only one, he's the only original alive at the time. And he writes this letter, 1 John. John is an old man with grave concerns and fears of the spiritual health of the small gathering in houses and caves known as churches. Believers were being attacked on every side, but the most painful of them all was attacks from within and those who went out from within. Those that claimed to be Jesus' followers but walked away now pause to be a great threat to all the other Jesus' followers. They began to embrace embraced pagan Rome and belief systems and are now trying to lure everyone in the church to follow them. They claim that Jesus was not God. They claim he was just a man. They claim that he is not real. They claim that he is just a spirit. They claim that he has never resurrected. It was impossible. But all in all, that was a devil at work to try and destroy what was burning. John identifies them as liars, deceivers, seducers, antichrist, and he equated them as the wicked one, the devil himself. And this is where we find our text. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 to verse 21. Remember, history, as it has been, has recorded love flowing from one believer to another with an extraordinary result. In our introduction, we have looked at history through the eyes of Tertullian and other historians. There was a dynamic driving force that pushed all Jesus' followers to do what they did. What can we as Jesus' followers in our day and time learn from this history, both biblical and secular? What can we learn? Through our text, let us zoom in. Let us zoom in to the era AD 90. This era, AD 90, when this episode was written, is 60 years after Jesus went up and was taken up by the clouds in Acts chapter 1, 60 years straight. Let us view this passage through the mind and the eye of the receivers, the first receivers and the first hearers, and understand it how they saw it and how they understood it. This letter was for them. Let's draw from that. By the end of this message, I would like for us to walk away with an understanding like the historians, like the pagan Rome, like the religious Jew, stood in amazement and wonder about the love that flowed from Jesus' followers. You and I are Jesus' followers. Are you a Jesus' follower? The theme of this book is fellowship with the Father. The only way we can have fellowship with the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. As you will read through the book, the word love and the idea that it gives envelopes your mind. By the end of this book, as you read it, you will conclude that it is full of love. It is full of God's love, the agape love. There are 105 verses in this book. There are 2,523 words in this book. And 51 of those words are love. Love. Take note, John is writing to Jesus' followers, believers, Christians, and not anyone else. These are his intended recipients for a letter. There are no specific persons that John is writing to, but he uses two words, my little children and beloved. My little children and beloved. Interestingly, the disciples heard God's voice saying the very same words that John is using. Jesus said, this is my beloved son. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's the first time these words were being uttered in the Bible. And the next time we hear these words, my beloved, is used by Jesus' followers to another Jesus' follower. And so we begin our text with this word jam-packed with favor and deep affection in verse 7. Beloved, beloved, let us love one another. In verse 7 and verse 8, we find the source of love. the source of this love. Verse 7, love is of God. In verse 8, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the source of love. Love is not the character of God. It is his being. God is love. Love is God, and God is love. Love is not what he does, love is what he is. We love because love is God. And God is love, and love is eternal, because God is eternal. Our display of this love symbolizes our spiritual birth, because only those who can love like this are those who have experienced the love that came from the source itself, God. Look at our text in verse 7. Straight after the word beloved, John makes an imperative statement. I read this passage and I skipped through, not picking up something until 2 days ago. I picked up a very important word or thought that was in here. Beloved, let us love one another. There is a tone of urgency or a sense of fervency about this statement. There is passion in this statement that is enough to ignite your desires and your heart to obey God. Beloved, let us love one another. It's as if John is urging all of Jesus' followers to stop what they're doing and just begin to love. Verse 7 looks like a positive. You love because you are born of God. Verse 8 looks like a negative. You don't love because you are not born of God. But the thing that struck me 2 days ago was, in all of the positiveness that verse 7 was given, it owed it to two words. Let us. I want you to underline the statement, let us love one another. I want you to underline it. The statement itself is a present active indicative. It means that it indicates something done in the present actively and is continuous in form. Underline the statement and circle the words, let us. The word let us has an idea that there is hindrance to loving one another. It gives that idea. See, he's saying, let us. That let us means, the idea means something is holding back. And so you've got to let that something go in order for you to love one another. That's the idea. That's the idea that is coming out. Beloved, let us love one another. We are hindrances to ourselves. We need to let us love. We need to understand that there is authority behind this imperative statement that we need to love one another. We need to. But who is stopping us? We. We need to let ourselves go in love. Let us love. Verse 9 and 10, we see the manifestation of this love, how God sees it. Herein, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The manifestation of this love. In verse 11, God manifested his love through Jesus Christ by becoming a man to die for our sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Sorry, guys, I'm getting used to this. There we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ revealed the glory of God when he came. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This love has the potential and the power to make anyone that believes in him become the sons of God. We see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. In verses 11 to 16, we see this love manifested. In verse 11, we see, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the reason for love. Because God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. When I saw that, I quickly highlighted no man had seen God at any time. I quickly highlighted that because that phrase has nothing to do with the verse as I saw it. It had nothing to do with it. No man had seen God at any time. And then he goes, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I underline this. This is a fact. No man has seen God at any time. God himself said that. And the fact has to be underlined and understood. Based on this fact, John reveals to us that God indeed can be manifested through us, through Jesus Christ, through his love. No man has seen God at any time. No man. But if they see the love of God emanating from you, they see God. That's God's nature. That's God's being. That's God himself. No man has seen God at any time. We read verses 13 to 16. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. No man hath seen God at any time. But when man see the love of God coming out from you, man will see God. And man will follow God. Notice that John stated, no man had seen God at any time. And immediately after making that statement, John walks us through the fact that God can indeed be revealed and manifested through us. All I can say is, wow, wow. God can be seen through us. Now, let us borrow the idea from 1 John 1 and John chapter 1 and verse 14, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. When we make God's love become flesh in us, and when we dwell among each other and dwell among those at our homes and our workplaces, they will behold his glory. They will. Do you see that? Do you see that? Let us make an application here. We need to display that love. It needs to become flesh in our lives. No man has seen God at any time, right? Yes. This is a fact that we have already established in verse 12. If the love of God is displayed or manifested or becomes flesh in our lives as we dwell among people and dwell among each other, will mankind not behold the glory of God through our lives? And the answer is yes. Yes. Verse 17 and verse 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This phrase, I did underline it. Because as he is, so are we. Did you get that? As he is, his love, so are we. Or should we be? Or should we be? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In verse 17 and 18, John is preparing the hearts of the believers, the hearts of the Jesus followers, to be bold in their proclamation of this love, even to the extent to be persecuted, even to the extent to be judged or to be stoned for being a Jesus follower. Once you follow Jesus, you'll have no fear in proclaiming his word. You'll be bold to allow his word flow out in your life. In verse 19, we find another statement. We love him because he first loved us. Look at that. Look at it carefully. We love him because he first loved us. It's because his love to us, we love him. If we do not understand the part that he loves us, we will never love him back. Therefore, we will never obey him. We cannot love God in our sinfulness, our sinful nature, unless we recognize that and understand that he first loved us. Verse 20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that doesn't demand an answer, but begs reasoning from you and I. Read this verse. The simplified version to it is this. Why do we hate another? Because the other doesn't have our best interest in him. Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him. From who? Who is this commandment coming from? This commandment have we from him, Jesus Christ, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Doesn't leave a room for excuse. He who loves God loves his brother also. In the Old Testament, when God gave the commandments, including the Ten, God gave them to specifically the children of Papua New Guinea? No. God gave his commands to the children of Israel. And they made it so burdensome that it became a yoke of bondage, a heavy yoke they wore to try to please God. You know what God told him in Isaiah? God said, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It stinks. There is no spiritual rest in the law of commandments. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus brought hope for the rest of the souls. He said, "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you hear that? Do you hear the love that is coming out from the voice of Jesus Christ when he mentioned this? Do you feel the love coming from Christ when he is telling the religious Jews that they need to come to him? But they're carrying a very heavy burden. And he will give them rest. Christ speaks that with love. By inviting people to come to him, there were two immediate reactions. The religious Jews saw him as a threat to their religion and hated him more. The seeking soul that wants to know and wants to find Christ and God realized that he is the way and began to follow him and love him. 11 chapters after Matthew 11, we see Matthew 22. There we go. In Matthew 22, as the Pharisees gathered, they were trying to trap Jesus Christ. They got the very best of their lawyer, the one who can make a lie become a truth. And this lawyer walked up to Christ and he asked Christ a very, very intelligent question. So he can trip Christ and make Christ say the wrong things. In verse 36, this lawyer comes up and says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Which one? Which one? Verse 37 to 40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt," what? "Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment." Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "And that's not all. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt," what? "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus was quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus narrowed it down to the essential. He highlighted two commandments and gave them both the same importance. And they were the great commandment that Jesus gave them. These guys never accepted this. They never. The lawyer brought that back to the Pharisees and they hated Christ for saying that. They didn't want to love their neighbor. They didn't want to love their brothers. It was hard for them. In John chapter 13 and verse 34 to 35, as Jesus and the 11 disciples were having the Last Supper. I said 11, not 12. Why? Because Judas Iscariot walked away. He left. He went to do his business. He took the money purse and he went to get 30 pieces of silver again to add on to that, to betray Christ. Jesus let him go, and Jesus and the 11 were in the upper room, and Jesus said these very words. Now, before we go to what Christ said, I want you to know who was present when Jesus said those words. Who was there? The 11. Who were the 11? The ones that followed him truly from their heart. Not like Judas to betray him. not like Judas to turn their back from him, but the ones that believe him, love him with all their hearts. They were with Christ that very day when Christ gave these words. Jesus said, a new commandment. A new one. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. As I saw this command, and as I tried to feel it, as I tried to understand it from the mouth of our Savior, saying it to his disciples, to the ones that were his followers, he said, as I have loved you, that's the way you must love one another. A qualifying love. Your love must be like Christ's love. How is that? It's not just any other love. It's like his love. See? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Jesus didn't stop there. He said, it must be the love like how I loved you. How did Jesus love you? How did Jesus love them? Jesus served them by washing their feet with humility. He served his disciples. See, in John 13, there is a story which is there in that narrative, but John doesn't say it, but Luke gives that story. Luke says in Luke chapter 22 that the disciples were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, who's going to be the greatest sitting on the right hand or the left hand of Christ when Christ is in the kingdom. They were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus said this, the one who is going to be the greatest is the one who is a servant, the least among you. And Jesus bent down, took the towel off his body, and he started washing their feet. Imagine that. The Savior, the creator of this world, the one who created this 11, was on his knees washing their stinky foot. But he showed them humility. How can you love another in humility and in service toward each other? In verse 27 of Luke 22, Jesus said, I am among you as one that serves. We see in Philippians 2 and verse, who are we supposed to love? Who are we supposed to serve? Those ones, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially, see that word? Especially them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We are supposed to do good to every man, right? But especially to us within the faith family. I always tell myself, and I always tell my family, I always tell them this. When I go to heaven, I will not see you. I will see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will not see you as my brother. I will see you as a child of God. And you will see me as a child of God. There will be no family relationship in heaven. So who should we give our love to? Those within, especially in the faith family. It is very important to love one another in the faith family. We see in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's gone. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 18, I'm going to read it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 18, I want you to see this. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Catch verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that also you love one another. How will all men know that you are his disciple? How will all men know? Galatians 6 and verse 10, we saw, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 to 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. How about this? Galatians 6:10. Ephesians 5 verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I want you to see those words. And have given himself. That's what you're going to do if you're going to be loving another. How about this? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 15, walk circumspectly. How will all men know if you walk as children of light? If you walk circumspectly, how will all men know? How does it look like? Ephesians 5 verse 21, let's see this. Ephesians 5 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How does it look? How does it look? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the word again. That's the idea again. Gave himself for it. That's what you're going to be doing. Gave himself for it. And then we go to Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How does it look like? It looks like that. It looks like that. Servants, obey, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord. Obey your bosses at work. That's what it's saying. Obey them, as unto the Lord. With fear and trembling. And this love, by doing all this, men will know that you are his disciples. Because you are loving one another, and you are loving like Christ loves. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21, our verse. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves loves God, loves his brother also. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ has given us a commandment. And this commandment is to love one another. See, hundreds of years later, after this commandment was given, historians noted a powerful force. Historians noted something that was different. Historians noted that there were peculiar people who loved Jesus' followers. See, I look at myself and I ask, Why am I not like Jesus' followers in the time past? Why don't I have boldness and courage to tell someone that Jesus loves them? Why is my life as a Christian dry and full of hatred and complaining? Why do I love material things more? Who do I love the most? There are Jesus followers in other countries today who have been tortured, who have been killed because of their love for the Savior. Are you willing to lay down your life for Jesus? Are you willing to lay down your life for your friends? John 15 and 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We have a command. The command was given. And as we look back through history, we see what the command has done. In closing, we have a command to love. Do you love God? Then love your brothers and sisters in Christ. How should you love them? I've got some practical help here. Pray for them. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Call them by name when you are praying. Pray for Tao. Call him by his name to God. God, I pray for Tao. God, I pray for Gary. You call them by name. And as you do, call every believer by name, it creates love in your heart. You're concerned. It matures. It cultivates that love in your heart. Call, text, inbox, WhatsApp, email, all those. One to another, remind each other that you are praying. Facebook is a good tool. Facebook is a good tool if we use it with wisdom. Put away the selfies and the, you know what I'm talking about. Put them away and use Facebook as a tool to encourage a brother or sister in Christ. This is the new commandment, that we should love one another. Remember this. Love is God, and God is love. Lord, I allow you this morning to manifest yourself in me so that I may be able to love you more and to love my brethren more. Every head's bowed and every head closed.
Thank you for listening to this message of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.